2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 15. And we'll be looking at the very last verse as having a relationship to Christmas. So bear with this passage until we get to the last verse, and maybe you'll see what we'll be talking about today. So 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 1. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible or indescribable gift. Now, there might be several reasons why you or I might be unable to describe a gift that we may have received last night or today. We may be overcome with emotion so that words fail us. Or we might open it and say, "It's beautiful. It's what I always wanted. What is it?" Or we might care so little for a gift that we might not even bother to describe it. Our failures would not make the gift indescribable, however, for there would always be someone who could describe a gift that we have received. The salesman likely could describe it, and probably did. The manufacturer could describe the gift, and sometimes other people might get into the act. 40 years ago, there was an actor named Richard Burton, and he gave his wife at that time, Elizabeth Taylor, the largest diamond that anyone had ever given to another person except royalty. This diamond was worth over $1 million 40 years ago. But it was not indescribable, for every newspaper in the country described it so that lots of people knew the diamond's color and size and shape and value. So what might make a gift indescribable? Since we can describe all human presence, indescribable gifts must be more than human. It has to have something of God in it. And that was Paul's thinking when he wrote 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. He had been thinking of very human gifts, like the donations of the Corinthians to the poor in Jerusalem. But the subject of giving turned his mind to God and the gift of Christ to his people. And Jesus is the greatest of all possible gifts. Paul ends his comments by referring to this divine bounty. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible or indescribable gift. The text points to a gift that if we have it or we have received it, makes us richer than any king and wealthier than any celebrity. When Paul speaks like this about Jesus, he's not toying with words or exaggerating by an undisciplined use of superlatives. He only says what's true. And it's as true for us as it was for him. Who has been able to fully describe the gift of salvation from God in Christ? Painters have tried, and some of the most beautiful and famous paintings in the world are about stories from the Bible or trying to paint Christ and his mother, and yet they do not do justice to their subject. Musicians have tried, and perhaps the greatest attempt to do this in all of history was Handel's Messiah, with its glorious Hallelujah chorus. But though glorious in composition, were they more glorious than what the angels may have sung in heaven the night that Jesus was born? Are they more glorious than the praise of the redeemed recorded in the book of Revelation? Even the final choruses in Revelation fall short of describing God's gift, for it is necessary for those who sing them to sing them forever. Revelation 5, 13 and 14 says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Why is God's gift of Jesus beyond description? Well, one reason is because of the identity of Jesus. In order to fully describe God's gift, we must be able to fully describe who Jesus is, which we cannot do. Think of the difficulties involved in unfolding Jesus' identity. Jesus describes himself as being one with God the Father. And the scripture everywhere testifies to this fact. Even his name Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Emmanuel means God with us. If Jesus is God, we cannot describe him because God himself is indescribable completely. Can we say what it means for God to be self-existent, having no origins and beyond the full range of human discovery? Can we say what it means for God to be self-sufficient, needing nobody? Can we understand what it means to be a spirit, to be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? Those things are beyond us. And when Moses asked God for his name, before he went to the Israelites, God answered not by describing himself, but simply declaring, "I am who I am." We have another problem if we attempt to describe God. We cannot understand the Trinity fully. Jesus claimed to be God, but at the same time spoke of God, the Father, and prayed to him, thus indicating that there were distinctions of persons within the Godhead. Well, how are we to get a handle on that? We even have difficulty finding language that does not somehow inevitably err when we attempt to describe what the Trinity means. In fact, it took the church more than 300 years from the death of Christ to the Council of Chalcedon or Constantinople in 381 before it finally ratified the formula of one God existing in three co-equal persons. But even that only kept the church from making mistaken statements. It did not exhaust the meaning of the Trinity. Yet Jesus is not only God, he's man as well. And we cannot fully understand the incarnation or the embodiment of God in flesh. It was another 80 years after the Council of Constantinople, at the Council of Chalcedon in 451, where language was put together to try to describe the Lord's dual nature. And this council spoke of Christ being perfect in godhood and perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man of rational soul and body, co-essential with the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to manhood, in all things like us, yet without sin, begotten before the ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, I don't even know if that's a word in English, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved. That's a mouthful, a paragraph full, a deep description that attempts to describe our Lord. And these creeds and declarations state there's one God in three persons, but Jesus is one person with two natures. How do we understand that? But that does not adequately describe God's gift. At best, it only keeps us from errors when we talk about him. And even this is not all that we must face when trying to describe God's gift of Jesus. For the gift not only consists of Jesus, who Jesus is, which we struggle in understanding, it also consists of what Jesus has done. Jesus came to provide salvation for us by sacrifice on the cross, and we cannot adequately describe that either. So God gave us words. Words from the Bible like sacrifice, atonement, propitiation, reconciliation. But how did Jesus actually achieve reconciliation by dying? Take that dreadful moment on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening there? Was there some sort of division in the Godhead at that moment? Was Jesus only abandoned in that he was given up to death rather than delivered from it? Had God actually forsaken Jesus? We can't fully comprehend how that worked to deliver us our salvation. But the gift is also indescribable because of the grace by which it is given. When we think of the gifts that we give, sometimes they don't have very much to do with grace. Maybe we give out of obligation because someone has a claim upon us. They're members of our family, so we feel obligated to give. They're a person who helped us this past year, so we should give them a gift. Maybe they gave us a gift last Christmas, so we give them one this Christmas. And even when we give to someone who has no special claim on our lives, someone who's just in physical or material need, we recognize that as members of the human race, we have this obligation to help one another out. But God's not a member of the human race. And our race is in rebellion against him. We're his enemies. Yet it was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Walter Meyer, a Lutheran preacher, said this, "The great gift of Christ is granted not to God's friends, but to his enemies, to those who in their sins have risen up against God and declared war against the Almighty, to every one of us suffering as we and our world are, under the destructive powers of sin, God offers his gift of unspeakable grace." Christmas does not offer rejoicing to a selected few. It cries out joy to the world. We stand before that supreme and saving truth, the holy of holies of our Christian faith, the blessed assurance that Christ Jesus came into the world, not to build big and costly churches, not to give his followers earthly power to rule, but to save sinners. He came not to establish social service, social consciousness, social justice, but first and foremost to seal our salvation. No wonder that the apostle calls the mercy of God, as shown by the gift of Christ, unspeakable, indescribable, inexpressible. It goes beyond the limit of human speech. Just as taking in the sun's glare blinds us, when we take in the glory of all that Christ has done to us, we are blinded by the splendor of the greatest gift of God himself, giving us Jesus. So the gift of Jesus is indescribable because of who Jesus is, what he has done, the grace with which it was given, and finally because of the effects that it produces. These are unmeasurable by human beings. Take our forgiveness, for example. Jesus brings forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. We're in rebellion against God, yet God has loved us while we were yet sinners. But God does not merely love us and let us go at that. He also forgives our sins through Christ's sacrifice, meaning the removal of our sins so far as God is concerned. And we see this theme repeated over and over again in the scriptures. Like the prophet Micah, who tells us God hurls all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Or in Isaiah, God says, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist." Or David wrote, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Or Hebrews 10:17 says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." God knows everything, but according to these verses, he chooses not to remember the sins of those who trust that Jesus died for them. And if we have received God's gift, we do not need to fear that our sins will ever rise up again to haunt us. Through the gift of God, we're also justified before the bar of God's justice. We have new standing before God that we did not have before and could never have achieved for ourselves. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ as with a suit of new clothes like we talked about last night. Before, we were clothed with filthy rags of our own righteousness. Those are taken off and we are given Christ's new garments for us. We're adopted into God's family. Before, we were of no family. We were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, the scriptures tell us. Without hope, without God in the world. But now, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And as children, we have the privilege of coming to God at any time with any matter. And we could go on and on about the gift of God, making us not only children but heirs. Or that through the gift of God we receive the Holy Spirit who unites us to God forever. Or that we receive divine peace that goes beyond circumstances, peace that transcends understanding. Or that we have a home in heaven prepared for us by Christ. So many indescribable blessings. Yet we must try to talk about them at least. To who? Yes, right on. To God. What about to God? For Paul says, thanks be to God, for his indescribable gift. Have you thanked God for his indescribable gift for you in Jesus Christ? Have you thanked God for anything this Christmas? And we also speak to others of the indescribable gift. To those who already know Christ, our speaking of Christ can strengthen their faith. Those who don't know Christ are exposed to the one gift they can receive this Christmas that will never be forgotten or completely described. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Maybe today and through the rest of this Christmas, we can thank God for giving the gift of Jesus that is truly beyond description. O God in heaven, we come to you today. And words fail us to describe the gift that you have given to us in Jesus. We try. Councils of wise church men and women have gotten together to try to put together what you have done for us in Christ. And yet, we come to the end of ourselves, to the end of our understanding, to the end of our knowledge, as we ponder and stand at the edge of human limitation. And yet, in a strange way, this is a comfort. For if we could explain and describe everything about you, perhaps we would see you as not much different than us. Yet you are so above us and beyond us. Yet your care for us is so deep, so personal, so loving. So enable us, we pray, O God, to in some small way describe the indescribable gift to others. Thanks be to you for your indescribable gift to us. Amen.
You guys will stand as we sing our closing song here.